at Tribes at Ethnos 360, and she was in fellowship here for 3 years or two, three. And we're really glad to see her back and to see that she's completed the next step in her missionary training with Ethnos. A month ago, she spoke to the ladies group here on a Tuesday night, and this will be a similar presentation, maybe the same one. We thought we'd like to have the whole assembly know more about what her desires and plans are and how the Lord is leading her. So thank you for coming, Alice, for this Wednesday night meeting. Alice, we'd like to visit with Alice, the elders would, before the evening is over. So we probably won't pray as long tonight. And we thank you once again, Alice, for telling us about Papua New Guinea.
Is it on now? Okay. Okay. Thanks so much for inviting me to share tonight. I'm just going to start with a brief testimony. I know I've shared it with the ladies more than once, but and it always comes out a little bit different. So I was born and raised here in Wisconsin, a little further north. My father passed away when I was 4 years old. And my mother remarried soon after that. And this was a very difficult time in my life as a young girl. Our fathers, I think, teach us a little bit about who God is. And my first stepfather did a very poor job of that. I carried a lot of false assumptions about God's character because of this. And I think it poisoned me against really understanding and accepting God's truth until later in life. I knew all the right answers as a little girl. I'd been told, ask Jesus into your heart so that you won't go to hell. And of course, that was a scary thing. So I did what I was told and I knew all the right answers. So people believed that I understood, that I believed. But looking back, there was no change in my heart. I was only concerned about avoiding punishment. And after some very difficult situations that came up with my first stepfather, my mother divorced him. And I hid the scars for a long time. People didn't know that I was not okay. So you can see, I served in the military for a while, and I was wandering off in my own ways. I went to college, and I had no basis in scripture. I made a mess of my life for some years. But that brought me right where I needed to be. The Holy Spirit convicted me through God's word while reading John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And that was when it really became clear to me that the reason why Jesus had to die was because somebody had to pay for my sin. And it finally became personal. And when I recognized that, I was ready to admit that I was wrong. And the suffering, a lot of the consequences I was suffering from were results of my own sin. And it wasn't God punishing me. It was me. And he had to save me from myself. And that was when I made that decision made it real. Jesus saved me that night and walked away from those bad decisions that I had gotten myself in. And he met me where I was at. And he brought people alongside who showed me God's love in practical ways. He got me connected with the church that I was going to for many years. Many of you know RVCF in Chippewa Falls. I started going to church there, and I learned what discipleship was. One of the ladies met with me regularly and studied the Word of God with me, and it changed everything. I started to learn who God really is and his character. And then I had been shown some pretty bad examples when I was growing up. And God was not anything like my earthly fathers. Also during that time, I had some pretty wrong ideas about what a missionary was. I pictured as a teenager, a man in a suit standing out on a street corner preaching at people as they walk by. I thought, well, that will clearly never be me. I'm never going to happen. but while I was being discipled in the Word, I came to understand just God's heart for all people to be saved, and also broadened my understanding of what a missionary is. We had speakers from Team Workers Abroad came to our church, and they shared about work teams that go and do professional building projects, and they would do for a couple of weeks at a time. And that was when I realized that missionaries can do support roles. They're not just preachers. I thought, oh, okay, well, maybe that is a possibility. Maybe I could do that. And then it was really the Word of God again that changed my perspective and truly made it personal again while reading Isaiah. And it said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Not realizing how big a deal it is to tell the Lord that you're willing to do something, I said those words almost as kind of a challenge, you know, see if he would do it. And clearly he did. I think it was about a year later. So probably this scripture reading part was in 2014. And then 2015, I went to a 1-week orientation program that CMML holds every year in June. And during that 1 week, was totally overwhelmed, came away thinking, I know nothing about how to become a missionary, and I feel completely unqualified. There's no way I can do it. I went home discouraged, thinking maybe I wasn't being called to be a missionary. And it was a couple of years later before I took a trip to Japan. And this was mostly a vacation trip. Something I'd always wanted to do is go to Japan. My great-grandparents were missionaries there back after World War II. And my grandfather told me stories about it all the time I was growing up. So in 2017, we decided to go just to see. And again, I kind of asked the Lord, maybe you could use this trip. Speak to me. If in fact you are calling me to be a missionary. And he confirmed it during this trip. I came back on fire. I was so excited. Although I still didn't know how to do it. I didn't know what I needed to do next. When I came back, then I talked with my mentor. And she said, well, if you want to preach or you want to teach the Bible to others, you should probably know it really well yourself. I thought that's very practical advice. So I looked at a Bible school. And as you guys all know, I was here going to the Ethnos 360 Bible Institute, and that was the next step in the process. So why be a missionary? I kind of mentioned it before this. Scripture has so many places where God reveals to us his heart to save all people. And this is just one of the most famous ones. But there are so many others. I just think back, Abraham, right at the beginning, God said, I'm going to bless you so that you can bless all the nations. Like, He was thinking about everyone. And my favorite, I think, line in here is to make disciples. I'm going to keep bringing that out as I go, because discipleship is kind of a passion of mine. So this was the organization that I chose, and I'm going to talk just a little bit about why I chose them. So it starts out with the local church. Every missionary must be sent by a church. We are an extension of our local church. The organization isn't a church. They just help to equip and organize and get people there. We are a part of our church. We're sent out by the church. Then we go and we do training. After the training, we prepare for the field. Once we get to the field, we have to learn the language and culture there so we can interact with the national people. And for support workers like me, allocation means that I stay in the national culture and work on the mission base, which I'm going to talk about more a little bit later. But one thing that I'm really passionate about, this organization takes the time to go all the way to a mature church before they leave. Their goal is to get into a tribe, learn the language and the culture so that they can write their language down, teach the people to read and write their own language, translate the Bible into their language, give them a Bible, and then Bible lessons, teach it from beginning to end, see a church planted, and then watch that church mature until they have their own elders that can function without the missionaries so the missionaries can leave. Their goal is to work themselves out of the job. And I love that. Like, finish the job. So, you all met me while I was here for the Bible Institute. And this started in January of 2018. I did the 2-year Bible program, and then I did a 1-year internship in childcare. Oh, it was so good. I highly recommend spending the time just studying the Word. All of the other classes are great, but studying the Bible was amazing. You can't study it and not be changed. And again, discipleship. This theme just kept coming back. Inside and outside of the classroom, discipleship with instructors, discipleship here at church, discipleship with my classmates. There were a handful of young students that started calling me mom. And then after the 2 years in the Bible school, went down to Roche, Missouri for an additional 2 years of training. And this was very focused on preparing people for living in a third world or in a foreign culture from their own. And these were the 4 major threads of classes. Relationships. Again, it's all about relationships. Primarily, your relationship to God. If that falls apart, your mission, your ministry falls apart too. Your relationship with your family, that falls apart, your ministry falls apart too. And the number one reason why missionaries leave the field still is because coworkers can't get along. We, even as believers, we have a hard time getting along with each other. So we had classes specific to building teamwork, learning how to deal with conflict, and constantly, constantly looking at our attitude. If we are not humble and teachable, we're in trouble. Learning a culture and language. There were a lot of classes on that. I could get into it at another time. But we learned all the sounds that the human mouth can make, and some of those were very interesting. And then, of course, church planting is the main goal for the church planters. And so We studied, what does a mature church look like? What does it take to have a church grow to maturity? And then what does it look like? And then practical skills. That's me with a chainsaw. And this was an electrical system I put together with LED lights. So we lived for 2 weeks out in the woods, and we built tarp houses, and we worked together as a team. And a lot of those classes we did out there were about team building and conflict resolution. We had a full week of scratch cooking, where we were not allowed to use any pre-prepared food products, not even sliced cheese. And that was interesting. Missionary technology, we learned how to wire solar panels, and a lot of that was so much fun. And again, relationships, mentorship, discipleship, our training teams became like family. The family down in the bottom here, they're headed for PNG, and we're like family. It's after living in the woods for 2 weeks together, you get really close. Okay. And then after the training, I had to decide what I was going to do. This actually took place most of the last year that I was in the training. I wanted to figure it out as soon as possible, but you can't rush the Lord when he's working you through some of the classes that I really struggled with. So I was already a nurse before I started this program, but I was interested, willing to go and be a church planter. But knowing my personality and my skills, I am better suited to a support role. And I think I already knew that, but I can be stubborn. So all of these factors went into decision making. And here's a little visual. For where I decided to go. And I talked to a lot of different people who served in this country, and they gave me a lot of very practical advice. And overwhelmingly, people said, you're going to love it there and you're going to be a blessing there. So I just feel like it was such a confirmation. Okay, I have a little 5-minute video.
As New Tribes Mission Papua New Guinea, we have missionaries from all over the world that are sent by our partner organizations. And those include New Tribes Mission UK, Ethnos 360 in the USA, as well as Ethnos Canada, New Zealand, Germany, Ascending Organization in Mexico. We're part of what's called Global Partners.
Here in Papua New Guinea, we currently have 365 adult members. That sounds like a lot, I realize. But we have over 800 different language groups we're trying to reach.
In obedience to the command of Christ and motivated by his love, we desire to establish New Testament churches in the least reached people groups of Papua New Guinea.
So of those 365, 48% do support ministries and 52% do tribal ministries. One of the reasons that we need that many missionaries, especially the support workers, is because the infrastructure in Papua New Guinea hasn't quite developed. So most everything is only accessible through airplanes or helicopters. The support structure that's here within the country is still developing. So we have to provide that for all those missionaries that are out in the tribes.
In order to function effectively here with a country the size of California, we've got a lot of ground to cover. So in NTM-PNG, we divide ourselves up into three different areas. The western area covers a lot of the sepik swamps and the mountains that surround them. And the eastern area, we're talking about the islands of New Britain and New Ireland, and a lot of smaller islands off the coast of the main island. And then the central area covers the Ramu Valley up into the mountains of the Central Highlands. And so each of those areas has a local team that looks after our missionaries in those places.
For us in New Guinea, with so many different people groups, very remote locations, and a lack of transportation, we really lean on our local support centers to provide logistics for our teams, finding supplies and getting them ready for transport, to provide access for national churches and believers to connect with the resources that they may need. Then we also rely on those centers to provide the member care and consultant help for our bush teams.
At our Lapilo Center is our field headquarters. From here, we base our aviation program. We've got a Numenari Christian Academy Academy, where the children of many of our support workers here and some boarding students attend from our church plants around the country.
So we have to have our own school here so that missionary kids can fit back into their home countries.
We also have a medical clinic, dental clinic, our finance and business personnel, as well as computer technologies folks. So there's a lot that happens from here to support our mission across this country.
Now, on the church development side, right now our field has 7 locations that are ready to be moved into. And then we have about 10 other locations that are somewhere on that survey pipeline. So there's a number of areas that we're ready to go into. We just need the people.
We also have a support center in Madang where we do orientation for church planters. It's dedicated to equipping our new missionaries that are arriving.
Our vision of what we'd like to do is to continue to equip and train our church planting team so that they can do the work that we've traditionally done, literacy and developing Bible lessons and teaching and translation and discipleship and turning that work over.
Right now, we have about 40 active missionary teams working with different tribal groups, from teams that are just moving in, working on their houses, or teams in early and middle stages of learning the language and culture of the people they're working among. And we have 2 teams who are just now presenting the gospel for the very first time. We also have 8 teams that have a young and maturing church, a church that's less than 2 years old, uniting a body of new believers and teaching them through the basics of Christian life. And then we also have another 29 discipling their maturing believers toward eldership and teaching and taking that scripture and teaching it to others. Our translation teams have actually completed 33 New Testaments and 34 in active development.
Not only do we want to continue to work with our church planting teams, we need to do it in partnership with the national citizens here at Papua New Guinea.
We have another 36 different churches that we would consider mature churches where the missionary team is itinerant or not actually living full-time on site, but they are working from a distance and supporting that church, and then seeing the leaders become our national partners to actually put a number on the number of churches that have been established by New Tribes Mission since 1950 in Papua New Guinea is very difficult because we have 70 plus places where we put missionaries in a language group, but those missionaries often haven't just planted one church. And maybe in partnership with national believers, they have gone on to other villages. And then some of those churches have reached out on their own to plant further churches. As near as I can tell, we have upwards of 200 churches that have been planted here in PNG.
As new
Oops. All right. Just a quick look at this map. So they zoomed in on Goroka when they showed Lapilo Center, and they said that that was the headquarters mission base, and that is actually where I'm hoping to go, near Goroka in the middle of that main island there, if hopefully people can see it. So they mentioned in the video the vision statement and the number of active works, and that there are currently tribes who have been asking for missionaries for 5+ years. They send letters to the leadership, and leadership says, "We need people. We would love to send people to you." And in most fields, your ratio of support workers to church planters is closer to 10 to 1. So PNG being a pretty well-established field right now, they've got it almost 50-50, which is pretty great. These are many of the different support positions. Like they said in the video, there's schools and homes for the pilots. There's a clinic and a dentist's office and all of these. And the supply buyers, they all stay on the mission base so that they can purchase the supplies and send them by helicopter out to the church, to the church planters, so that they don't have to come back to town every time they need to buy supplies. And then here's the little piece about me. As a nurse planning to work in the clinic on the mission base at Lapilo, it's a family practice clinic and I'd get to do a little bit of everything. But even more than that, I would get to disciple. I'd get to work with the women and children on the base. There's schools there and there's families The pilots' families, their wives and children live on the base. So countless opportunities for discipleship. And that's it. Did anyone have questions?
I just wanted to ask, you were talking about dentistry and medical. Are there doctors and dentists there, or do you kind of do some doctoring this, or?
Yes. So there were two doctors. One of them had to retire, and the other one is very close to retiring. So this is a major prayer request that they have, is that we would get another doctor soon, because the one that's left is part-time. So I hear he's there for 6 months at a time, and then he's away. And when he's away, the nurses have to contact a doctor from a different mission in a nearby country. But a lot of these nurses who are still there have many years of experience, and the doctor loves to teach, and we're allowed to do a lot more there than we would be allowed to do here. The doctor does a minor surgery and we assist. We can do a lot more there. The rules are different.
Vacancy for a nurse there now? Is that the case? And there's some notion that that would be a manager position? Or?
They have two full-time nursing positions, and when I expressed interest, they said, oh yeah, come on over, we want you. The interview was just a formality. The mission in PNG, they accept new people in January and in August to start their culture and language classes. And so I have so much paperwork still. It would take multiple miracles for me to get there in January. So it's far more likely that I can be shooting for August of next year. But we'll have to see. I would love to be ready to go in August. I have not. That's why I had conversations with pretty much anyone I could find who has been there to ask what they have to say about it. I talked with so when they have a field fair at the Bible at the training center, they have representatives come from each field. And last fall in October or September, I went and talked to the representatives, because at that time, I actually wasn't interested in PNG. I had some ideas in my head about it being too dangerous, or that it was too hostile for a single female to go there. And I actually had conversations with a single woman who's been working there for over 20 years. So she corrected a lot of my misconceptions about working there. It's, I guess, just like any other third world country where there are certain rules in place to keep women safe. You just always travel in groups and yeah. Yes, they do hold a service on the base, but I know some of the missionaries who feel comfortable going into local communities will go to the local churches. Once we speak the national language, we can do that, build relationships with national churches.
Does Ethnos provide their own pilots, or?
Ethnos 360 Aviation has, I actually, one of my best friends is a helicopter pilot. They live on the base. There's a couple of families that I'm close to as well who The one family is from Germany. The husband is a mechanic, and the other family husband is a straight wing pilot. So.
How long does it fly for? How do you travel? And how do you travel between, would you be going to any of the other villages that you call upon as a nurse?
I think it's possible that they would take somebody if they needed an evaluation done in the village. So getting there would require multiple flights, connecting flights. I've heard stories of it sometimes taking 24 to 36 hours with four or five connecting flights to get over there. I believe all travel there has to go through Australia before it gets to PNG. And then the most expensive ticket inside the country is the one inside the country from the capital city to Goroka or another small airport. So the travel is interesting.
So the medical people, are they mostly serving the missionaries or are they serving the indigenous?
So their primary purpose is to serve the other missionaries, but the locals do come to the clinic, and the clinic has a very good reputation with the locals, as time and supplies allow. And I know that they do some teaching as well. I remember watching a video. There's a national lady being taught how to do basic nursing care. She could take that back to her village.
Are you already learning the language?
I'm not. I'm not even sure if I would have materials for it. It's a form of pidgin. So taking like Australian English and a tribal language and kind of molding them together, you get, I think it's pronounced talk pidgin. I do have friends who speak it, but I'm not sure if I would be able to find materials to do that. They say the best way to learn language is from the nationals, though, or you might develop an accent that's very difficult to correct.
So when you get there, you think you can just start like doing the nursing care and then the other things will fall into place?
So they have a normal sequence for how they orient us to the field. When we first get there, our primary full-time job is going to be learning culture and language. And depending on each missionary's job, determines how fluent they need to be in the language before they let you move on to the next thing. I think they're only going to require me to do 3 months of dedicated culture and language study, and then I would go into orientation with the clinic for at least 1 month, and then it would be a full-time job. I would have a schedule just like I would here, you know, certain days of the week for so many hours while the clinic is open, and then being on call every other or every third week or something like that. So
thank you very much, Alice, for telling us about your plans and how the Lord has led you to this point in your life, and may He continue to lead you all the way to PNG. And I've never seen a video on that country like I have tonight, and so I have a better perspective of it, and I don't want to go into that landing field right on the cliff there. I don't know if it does. John, you'd have to be piloting, John, if I went. All right. So I'll list some prayer requests.